has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet, while God is marching on. Was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. And as he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God
good morning, church.
Good morning.
Are you awake yet?
Yes, sir.
We can re-spin that thing and we'll do it again. Now, hey, listen, I appreciate you being here this morning. Thank you so much. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time of worship with us today. We finally got a chance to get back in Sunday school this morning, so let me encourage you, if you've been a member of a Sunday school class, please begin to return to those classes as well. And we have a choir this morning. It's almost like church again, huh? I'm liking that more and more. God bless you for being here. We really appreciate you. We love you and thank you for your attendance here. By the way, for those of you who may be listening in through Facebook or through our streaming, we are continuing to have church like normal now. It's 10:45 Sunday morning, 6 o'clock Sunday night, 6 o'clock Wednesday night. Food ministry is still happening, 8 to 10 on Tuesday mornings. Not yet doing the meal, but hopefully the first week of August we'll be able to start that meal back again. Sunday school's at 9:30. We are doing that now for the adults. We're not yet ready to do children and nurseries, so that time is coming, I hope and pray. And as always, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak to you up close and personal today, that through the singing and through the praying and through the preaching, that you will indeed receive a tremendous blessing from having been here today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here. Lord, thank you for inviting us into your presence today. That's what it's all about. And Lord, I pray that we would just lay aside the distractions that we may have brought with us, the thoughts that would not be conducive to a real moment or an hour's worth of worship experience. Lord, I thank you so much for each and every individual person that's here today. They could be anywhere, Father, that chose to be here. So bless them, Father, for their attendance. And I just thank you, Father, for this privilege that we have of corporate worship together in the greatest country on the planet Earth. Father, we just celebrated their independence this last week, yesterday, Lord, and as Independence Weekend, what wonderful freedom we have. Lord, help us to never take for granted how we got it, what it takes to maintain it. Help us to be faithful, Father, that it continues on. Lord, we have wonderful freedom in you, but we have freedom as a country, Father, and it's so incredibly, we're so incredibly blessed to have that. Thank you for the men and the women, Lord, who caused that to happen and continue to cause that to happen. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Mark.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
If you're here and you're happy to be here, how about a loud amen?
Amen.
And a little smile. I think I'm going to put me a smiley face down here to remind everybody. All right? Because everybody's got to smile when they're at church. This is a great occasion. What more can you ask for to be free in a country and be able to come to church? What else can you ask for? What a great country we live in. Happy Independence Day. Let's continue our service by singing America the Beautiful. Everybody please stand. Be seated. At this time, we're going to call our deacons along with anybody else that would like to come up and pray at our altar. Please feel free to do so at this time.
Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for the day. We want to thank you for independence. We want to thank you for all the men and women that have given us our independence and have kept us independent to be able to worship you as we wish. We just praise you for the day. We praise you for the rain you give us. It's like Brother Dale said last week, Lord, this country is in a mess, but I think we need to get back to you to be able to figure out the whole thing. Just be with us. Thank you for the visitors that are here. Thank you for the church family that's here, Lord, that gave up to come here today. We want to ask you for travel and mercy on the people that are traveling this weekend to and from. We just praise you and thank you for everything, Lord. Amen.
Let's continue this service by singing hymn number 634, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Please, everyone stand, please.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of thy pilgrims cry, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My
good singing. You may be seated. Sure, that's all right. Give the Lord a hand for that singing. Come on. Let's turn to hymn number, let's see. I don't think there is any more songs. We're sort of changing things up here a little bit today, so it's okay. We're going to sing another praise song. Holy is the Lord. New song. Some of you, most of you probably know it. Just sing along.
He was just a young man when he first heard the call. Come join in the battle, son. Come give us your all. And he rose up to follow, leaving all else behind. And he joined in the chorus when they reached the front line. It's an honor to serve, to join in the fight. I will lift up my voice, I will lay down my life, giving glory to God. seeking none in return. It's an honor, an honor to serve. Now that day he was captured, they locked him in chains, and weeks turned to years, but his faith stayed the same. Though his body was broken and his dark hair turned gray, but each night in that cell he'd kneel down and pray. It's an honor to serve, to join in the fight. I will lift up my voice, I will lay down my life, giving glory to God, seeking none in return. It's an honor, an honor to serve. Now one day's war finally came to an end, and he spoke from his heart as he stood by his men. It's been an honor to serve my country under these difficult circumstances. I thank my commander-in-chief, but I give praise and glory to my Lord Jesus. God bless America. And they lifted the flag in front of the crowd. I watched him stand up, bring his hand to his brow. Oh Lord, help me remember what true honor means. No matter the cost, Lord, to stand up and sing. It's an honor to serve, to join in the fight. I will lift up my voice, I will lay down my life, giving glory to God, seeking none in return. It's an honor to serve. Yes, it's an honor to serve, to join in the fight. I will lift up my voice, I will lay down my life, giving glory to God, seeking none in return. It's an honor to serve. Yes, it's an honor to serve. Lord Jesus, it's an honor to serve you. I lift my voice up to you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I give you my life.
Well, amen and amen. My goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Genesis. We're continuing on this morning with our study of Joseph. Get over to Genesis chapter 41. Some of the scripture was read last week, but I want to zero in on a couple of verses here, one in particular, and we want to share some things with you today. Genesis chapter 41, look at verse 32. Genesis chapter 41, verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Pray with me. Father, this is your word, and we love it, we honor it, we respect it, we believe it's true from front to back. We thank you that we have it, that we can put it in our hands, that we can read it and study it, Lord, and apply it to our lives. Father, I ask a couple of things this morning. open our minds and our hearts and our spirits to you and speak to us, Holy Spirit, up close and personal, that decisions would be made here, life-changing decisions today. Thank you for all you are and all that you do. And I would ask also, Lord, that you would speak to me and that you would speak through me, Father. We love you and we thank you for all you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I failed to do this last week, and I'm not going to fail to do it today. Many of the messages that you are hearing, not only are they scripture from God's Word, but they are also some illustrations from this particular book. It's by Max Lucado. It's called You'll Get Through This. And I failed to give this up last week, and that's my fault, and I'm sorry for that. But Max Lucado is a wonderful theologian and a wonderful Christian. He has examples that make these things very, very real. They're life examples and things that he's not only heard, but things that he's been involved in. And I want to begin the message today with an illustration from this particular book, because it really speaks volumes to where we're going today. He said, I remember the day as a sunny summer Brazilian one. Dentalyn, my wife, and I were spending the afternoon with our friends Paul and Debbie. The house was a welcome respite. We lived close to downtown Rio de Janeiro in a high-rise apartment. Paul and Debbie lived an hour away from the city center in a nice house where the air was cooler, the streets were cleaner, and life was calmer. Oh, yeah, and they had a swimming pool. Our two-year-old daughter, Jenna, loved to play with their kids, and that is exactly what she was doing when she fell. We didn't intend to leave the children unattended. We'd stepped into the house for just a moment to fill our plates. We were chatting and chewing when Paul and Debbie's four-year-old walked into the room and casually told her mom, Jenna fell in the pool. We exploded out the door. Jenna was flopping in the water, wearing neither floaties nor any kind of a life jacket. Paul reached her first. He jumped in and lifted her up to dental, and Jenna coughed and cried for a minute, and just like that, she was fine. Tragedy averted. Daughter safe. Imagine our gratitude. We immediately circled up the kids, offered a prayer, and sang a song of thanks. For the remainder of the day, our feet didn't touch the ground, and Jenna didn't leave our arms. Even driving home, I was thanking God. In the rearview mirror, I could see Jenna sound asleep in her car seat and offered yet another prayer. God, you are so good. And then a question surfaced in my thoughts from God, or from a part of me that struggles to make sense out of God. I really can't say where it came from. But what the voice asked, I still remember. It was very clear. If Jenna hadn't survived, would God still be good? Pointed. Think about it, church. Have we ever been to that place where we wanted something to happen, or we averted some kind of tragedy, or something in our life didn't seem to fit just exactly with our understanding of God, and had that little girl drown in that pool? Would he be able to wake up the next day and simply say, God, you're still good no matter what? Sometimes it takes less than that for you and I to see God as suspect. We wonder about that situation from time to time. When the cancer is in remission, it's not hard to say, God, you are so good. When the pay raise comes that you've been waiting for, God, you're so good. When we are comfortable and we slept inside last night and we ate and we have one person in the world that loves us, genuinely loves us, God, you're so good. When things go our way, when prayers are answered exactly the way we prayed them, God, you are so good. The real question that we need to say, can we say the same thing under different circumstances? Is God always good, or is that a myth? And see, that's a choice that we're going to be faced with. That's a question that we're going to need to answer. Do life circumstances reveal a truly loving and protecting and forgiving God? Is it just this book that tells us what kind of God we have? Or are we making our own conclusions based on how life is treating us or how things have been chosen? When I was at Eagle Lake, First Baptist Church Eagle Lake years ago, a young man stopped me in the foyer and he said, I have something for you. This was after the message was preached. He said, I have something for you. And I said, okay. He said, God gave me this the other week, and I thought about you. He said, I believe, Brother Kenny, that we're serving a God of our own invention instead of a God of his revelation. And I thought, wow. Whoa, boy, is that ever pointed. Are we serving the God of our own invention instead of his revelation? You see, that one of the wonderful things about this particular book called the Bible is that we get an absolutely clear, accurate picture of just exactly who God is and who he's not. He's gone out of his way, so to speak, to describe to you and I who he is and what he wants and what he expects and all the things related to that. And I find it just incredible because that's the way God is. He lets us know. You know, some people go through incredible pain and loss, and I certainly am not making any kind of light of that pain and that loss, you know, but yet they go forth and they hold their faith in God and they hold their faith in his goodness. And there's another illustration that I want to read that really got next to me when I read it. He said, for my friends Brian and Kristen Taylor, the question is more than academic. It's more than just, is God good? During the last year, their 7-year-old daughter was hospitalized for more than 6 months with 6 surgeries for a disease of the pancreas. Brian's job was discontinued. Several family members died, and another was diagnosed with brain cancer. And Kristen was pregnant with child number 4. Life was tough, and she blogged this. Multiple hospital stays with my daughter were exhausting, but I held faith. Losing Brian's family members one by one until there was only one left, who was then diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer, was almost incomprehensible, but I still held faith. Being hospitalized 7.5 weeks with a placental abruption was terrifying, but I held faith. I held to the faith that God works for my good. And though I did not necessarily understand the trials, I trusted God's bigger, unseen plan. Oh, but God and I had a deal. I would endure the trials that came my way as long as he acknowledged my stopping point. He knew where my line had been drawn, and I knew in my heart that he'd never cross it. Oh, but he did. I delivered a stillborn baby girl with my daughter Rebecca still at home on a feeding tube and her future health completely unknown. It was a foregone conclusion that this baby we so wanted and loved would be saved. She wasn't. My line in the sand was crossed. My one-way deal with God was shattered. Everything changed in that moment. Fear set in and my faith began to crumble. My safety zone with God was no longer safe. If this could happen in the midst of our greatest struggles, then anything was fair game. And for the first time in my life, anxiety began to overwhelm me. See, this is real life. This is true stories. These aren't things that happened to nobody. These are things that happens to anybody. Today we are doing great. Today we wake up and we feel well. Tomorrow we don't wake up at all. I can remember my dad telling me about my mom. They lived in North Carolina at the time. And he called me up one day and he said, your mom can't get out of bed. I said, is she worn out? What's the deal? He said, no. We don't know yet. She can't get out of bed. She's cooked meals yesterday and cleaned house yesterday. And we sat on the porch and rocked in the rocking chair yesterday. And she went to bed tonight and she cannot get up. That ultimately resulted in several strokes. She dealt with MS. And time went on. She couldn't feed herself and she could not walk and she could not talk and hold a conversation. She could not dress herself. She could not bathe herself. And it's hard to take. Is God still a good God when things don't turn out like we prayed? When they don't turn out like we wanted them to, when life as we know it falls apart and we, like Kristen Taylor and maybe millions of other people around the planet, begin to fall apart on the inside as well? Are the things that we absolutely hold on to and have held on to for such a long period of time, are those things that we anchor our life with, the beliefs about our God and how he treats us, when those things begin to crumble, our foundation begins to crumble with it? Listen, you'll never hear me make light of the struggles that you're going through. I don't know all of them. I couldn't know all of them. I don't need to know all of them. But I've never met a person on the planet that didn't have a challenge of some kind, irregardless of age. So we're going to face that question at some point in time. When things are great, God is good. But when they're not so great, we have to choose. Is God still good? What would the Word of God tell us about that? That one verse that I read to you earlier, it's really pointed. Joseph is simply saying it very, very simply. That dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, and it's because the thing is established by God. And it's shortly going to come to pass. Some have made deals with God, some kind of contractual agreement, so to speak. I've heard people say, God, if you'll just get me through this, I'll serve you with the rest of my life. Well, God, if you'll just heal him or her, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Or God, if you'll just bring me back from overseas, from facing the enemy, I'll be happy to serve you the rest of the life, my life. The fact is that he hadn't signed a single thing, has he? You have any paperwork where he signed and promised you that that would take place? You say to him, I pledge to be a good, decent person, and in return, God, I need you to save my child. I need you to help my wife, to heal my wife. I need you to protect my job. Or if you choose to, church, you just draw a line and fill in the blank. Can we literally make an agreement with God? Can being what we're supposed to be, living like we're supposed to live, doing the things that we're supposed to do, are those things guarantees that God's going to keep us from any kind of harm? We think that sounds fair. Okay, God, I'll do this, so you need to do that. You know, you're good. God blesses, you know, it seems fair. So when God fails to meet our bottom line expectations, we got questions, issues, situations. Is he good at all? Is he angry at me? Is that why this happened? Is he at a loss for an answer to my prayer? Maybe he's overworked. I mean, this is a big world, you know, and there's only one of him. Maybe for some reason his power is now limited. Maybe his authority has become restricted. Or maybe did the devil outwit him? You and I know that that's not true. See, that's the value of knowing how God has revealed himself here. Rather than creating a God of our own invention and being and seeing God as suspect because things didn't go the way we wanted them to, we trust God that he's exactly who he said he is and that he will do exactly what he promised he would do. That's the definition of faith, by the way. You say, well, I thought we were talking about Joseph. We're getting there. I promise you, we're getting there. Because you see, here's a young man who started out at 17 and probably hated long before that time in his own household. Hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, planned to kill him, let him die right there. Decided to make a buck off of him, sold him into slavery, had him shipped off down into Egypt. He got bought down there, got to be a really good place in a household there, and then he was accused of rape falsely, and they put him in prison for 2 years where he was forgotten. And we've been coming along with this story now for several weeks, so I know that's not news to any of y'all. But what kind of guy was Joseph? You know, we're thinking, how could somebody withstand that? Was God a good God through all of that? What does Joseph say? What kind of deal comes up with Joseph? How do we know how to value what he is? You know, Joseph wrestled with the nature of God. He kind of talked. He told it like it was, you know. These things are what God has determined. This is what God has said is going to happen, and you can count on that. It's going to happen really soon. So mark it down. It's not what or if or maybe. It's an absolutely this is going to happen. There's going to be 7 magnificent years with the crops, followed by 7 horrible years with the crops, where famine is going to enter in and it's going to be everywhere. Joseph just called it like it was. He saw both seasons. He saw the good and he saw the bad. And he understood that both of those times were under God's jurisdiction, that God would do what God was going to do. They were both decreed by God. How in the world could that happen? Did God cause all of this? Was this nightmare God's idea? Well, I'm going to read a couple passages of Scripture to you, and I'll let you decide. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Job chapter 34, verse 10. And James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1, 17. God, my friends, is the essence of good. How can he who is good invent anything evil? I've been asked this question more times than I care to remember over my lifetime. How could a good God let something like that happen? If God is really good, why am I going through this? If he's all that he said he is, why is it that I'm living the way I'm living now with the problems and issues that I face? We sometimes look at God and we think that he's checked out, that he doesn't care anymore. And then I'm reminded in the story of Joseph how a 17-year-old could have that kind of understanding of the goodness of God in the middle of the most difficult times he's ever faced in his entire life. The only answer I can come up with is what the Bible says, that God permits it. Why does evil come into my life and your life? Why do we have to struggle sometimes? The Bible said God permits it. He permitted the demons to go into the pigs in chapter 5 of Mark. He permits illness and confusion, and yes, he even permits tragedies. And we sometimes stand bewildered and we shake our heads because we can't get our heads around this. God allows Satan to unleash mayhem, but he doesn't allow him to be triumphant. So is there some kind of theory here? Is there some kind of truth I can hold on to? Yeah, you can talk about the bad things and you can talk about the good things and you can tell us what he does and you can tell us what he doesn't do. But preacher, how can I get my head around this? What are you trying to say to me today? What am I going to be able to take home to me with me today that even matters? God promises, my friend, to render beauty out of all things, not just each thing. Shared with you before, my life verse is Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God works all things together for good. Well, maybe there's a problem with my definition of good. These isolated events might be evil. And what in the world is God going to do in the middle of all of this? All I got to do is just ask you honestly. You don't have to shake your head or raise your hand. Has God ever taken something terrible in your life and turned it into something good? Yeah, probably so. Probably so. And as I was reading this chapter, I just had a hard time with some of this stuff. I love the whole idea about defining what good is and how my definition might be different. Let me share this illustration with you. We kind of see coffee as an example of this whole process in our own life. You know, when you sip on a cup of coffee, which I don't, by the way, I can't stand coffee. It's irrelevant. And you say, oh boy, this is really good. You know, this is really, really good. What are you actually saying? You know, the plastic bag that contains the beans is good? Nah. The beans themselves are good? Nah. How about hot water? Is that good? Is the coffee filter good? Probably none of those things are good. Good happens when all the ingredients work together. When the bag is opened up and the beans are ground into powder and the water is heated to the right temperature, it is the collective cooperation of the elements that creates good. Where are you going with this, preacher? You're losing me. Could it be that the times in your life and in my life that we've decided and determined that are not good could not possibly be good? Could those times just be part of the recipe of the bigger picture that God is working through? I know as a kid, my dad used to let me get in trouble. I was good at it. He'd leave me enough rope to hang myself, and I can remember swinging a few days. And then he would bring it all together and say, this and this and this and this worked against you. It wasn't one thing. It was the collective group of things together. You know, Let's just get real. There ain't a thing, single thing in the Bible that would cause you and I to call a famine good or a heart attack or a terrorist attack good. We wouldn't have that process. You know, they're all terrible calamities, and they're born out of a fallen planet that we live on, and it seems to be getting worse every day. Yet the Bible teaches us, especially here in Joseph's story, that God works and he mixes all the ingredients together to bring good out of them. Listen, only God can do that. There's a testimony that Joseph has, and I'm going to jump ahead here because I can't stand not to. This is one of the greatest verses in the entire book of Genesis, in my opinion. After everything that Joseph goes through, after the ups and the downs, the false accusations and the prison and being forgotten, and then having the burden of having to go out and handle all of the gathering up for 7 years of this grain that's going to keep everybody alive, having to meet his brothers again who thought he was dead, and we'll get to that down the road. This is worth coming here today for, folks. If you have a Bible and you write in it, go to Genesis chapter 50 and go to verse 20 and put a big circle around that verse. Here's what Joseph said after everything took place in his life. But as for you, and he was talking to his brothers, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Whew. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You meant it for harm. You meant it for evil. You'd have been happy if you'd have killed me in the pit. You didn't care a thing about me. You meant everything that you did to be part of my downfall. But let me share with you the bigger picture. What you meant for evil, God meant it for good. My folks, that's all the ingredients looked at together in one big package. Some of the experiences in your life, you'll never look back and say, oh boy, that was good. But if we open our eyes a little bit wider and we take a little closer look at what God is capable to do with a lot of those things that we call bad, guess what? Romans 8:28 is as real as it gets. He's working the ingredients together for good in your life. My friends, that's what Joseph believed. That's what Joseph hung on to. That was the dependence that Joseph had. I know that we just celebrated yesterday Independence Day, and firecrackers went off in my neighborhood till almost midnight last night, maybe in yours too. And we celebrated in our own individual ways, and we appreciated the independence that we celebrate. We're thankful for the men and women who provided that for us. We're thankful for those who stood up and said, we want to be free from the tyranny that we're now living under. And you and I get to live in marvelous freedom because of the sacrifice of other people. And we celebrate independence, and we should. But I want to stick this in your ear today. I think there comes a time when we need to celebrate some dependence as well. We need to form a declaration of dependence. And by that, I mean we need to see God as who he really is, not who we might think he is or what somebody else has told us about him. We need to understand that he works things together for good in our lives, and that in order for you and I to survive in the times that we cannot understand, we will need to place our dependence on a good, loving, kind, forgiving God. And anything less than that, my friends, I don't think we're going to survive that. So how about defining good? Maybe it's different for God than it is for me. For this to work, we got to let God define good. Our definition is health, comfort, recognition, to say the least, maybe some wealth, maybe some easy times. God's definition, if you look at Jesus' life, what do you get? Struggles and storms and death. Was that good? God made something amazing good out of that. I get to know him as my Lord and Savior, and so do you. And that's the greatest good that would ever have happened in the history of the world. And he went through trouble to get to that place. Some of you will know the name Joni Erickson Tada, or Tada. She spent most of her life attempting to reconcile the presence of suffering that she was going through with the nature of God. She was just a teenager when a diving accident left her paralyzed from the neck down. And after more than 40 years in a wheelchair, Joni reached this conclusion. These are powerful words. She said, "Initially, I figured that if Satan and God were involved in my accident at all, then it must be that the devil had twisted God's arm for permission. I reasoned that once God granted permission to Satan, he then nervously had to run behind him with a repair kit, patching up what Satan had ruined and mumbling to himself, 'Oh, great. Now, how am I going to work this out for good?' That was what I thought. But the truth is that God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. While the devil's motive in my disability was to shipwreck my faith by throwing a wheelchair in my way, I'm convinced that God's motive was to thwart the devil and to use the wheelchair to change me and make me more like Christ through it all. He can bring ultimate good out of the devil's wickedness." Powerful. We always, or most always, demand to know why, and as soon as God becomes suspect in the care of his life, our faith takes a major hit. I've always been a proponent of trying to understand God as he's revealed himself. We studied the names of God, which reveals who he is and his character, and how powerful that process is for you and I to get our heads around. It's a struggle sometimes. It's uncomfortable. God's timing seems wrong. The destruction, the durations are too long. We just can't reconcile God's definition with good, with our definition of good. So our choice basically comes down to this: when all the smoke clears and we've struggled and battled with trying to understand and trying to get our heads around that which we would want to try to understand, we're either going to trust God or we're going to turn away. I wish it were easier to look you in the eyes and say that to you, but that's not the reality in the moment. When what God sees as good may take a little while, but we see it as only bad and only negative, and we give up on what God is doing in our hearts, we too will turn away, and that becomes a tragedy in our lives. We're going to do one or the other. Make no mistake, God will cross the line that you draw in the sand. He just will. He will sometimes shatter our expectations. He will shoot our dreams in the foot. And we'll be left to make a decision about whether or not we're going to move forward or if we're going to go backwards. Listen, church, I would so love if it were easier to say. I would so love to say to you, if you just pray, God will give you everything you ask for. If you just stay in the Word and stay in the church and you live for Him, you won't have any bad things come your way. You and I know that. This book is filled up with people who love the Lord, but yet their lives were flipped upside down. And I believe that they had a screw cap on the top of their head. If you could unscrew the top of their head and look down inside of them, you'd see constant turmoil. The great heroes of the faith, the soldiers of the faith, they never had it easy. It wasn't going to be easy. And I love this, what I'm about to read to you, if I can find the right page. Give me a break here. I've lost my place. Kristen Taylor made her choice. All that trouble, all that loss, a stillborn child. She finished her blog with these words: "I've spent weeks trying to figure out why a God that I so love could let this happen to my family at such a time. The only conclusion I came to was this: I have to give up my line in the sand. I have to offer my entire life." Paul, you'll get that, brother. That's exactly what you talked about in your message last week. "I have to give up my entire life. I have to offer it all to Him. every minute portion of it to God's control, regardless of the outcome. My family is in God's hands. No lines have been drawn. No deals have been made. I have given our lives to the Lord, and peace has entered where panic once lived, and calmness settled where anxiety once ruled. Will we trust God to be a good God, even when things don't go well? Will we have the presence of mind to look forward just a little bit and believe that He's going to work something good out of something that we can only see something negative in? Joseph did exactly that. He trusted God through every minute of being abused and sold and forgotten and imprisoned and misrepresented. You will not find anything in here where Joseph didn't trust God more than he trusted his circumstances. And folks, we can do that. If he could do that, we can do that. We'll come to that intersection at some point in time in our life. Is God good when the outcome is not? You know, during the famine as well as the feast, you'll have to choose to trust what God says and what Jesus did, or you will define good only in your own terms, and God will be suspect to you, and your life will continue to spiral out of control. You see, our perspective is limited. In light of eternity, what we endure here is minor. We talked about that in Sunday school. So if you live to be 80 or 90 years on this planet, and half of those years were filled up with trouble, let me ask you, how does that compare with eternity? It doesn't. A lot of folks have come to realize, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what. I'm going to live for you no matter what. If you take my life today or tomorrow or 50 years from now, I'm going to be found trusting you when I take my last breath here. Apostle Paul had the same kind of feeling. He said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And once again, to the Roman church in chapter 8, verse 18, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What you and I have to struggle with here, my friends, is going to go away. It's but a vapor. It's just but a moment in the big picture of eternity. Would I trade in my eternity with the Lord Jesus to have it better down here? Not in this lifetime. No. So will I choose to trust Him, or will I choose to see Him suspect? Will I create a God of my own inventions, or will I trust Him at His word? I love this phrase out of Max Lucado's book. He said, "What is coming will make sense of what's happening right now. He is the Lord of the famine and the feast, and He uses both to accomplish His will." There's a song out there, and for the life of me, I can't remember the girl who sings it. And Diane can probably tell you. The title of the song is "God on the Mountain." I want to read the words to you. Who is it, Diane? Linda Randall. Okay, thank you. "God on the Mountain. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. And when things go wrong, He'll make them right." Thinking about you, Randy, I want you to sing this song someday. "And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life is at its best. Now it's down in the valleys of trials and temptations. And that's where your faith, my friends, is really put to the test. So the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. And when things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night." Listen, my friends, is God still a good God? when things go wrong? You'll need to answer that question. And it will completely dictate how you live your life on a daily basis. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. Let Him be that and learn to define good in the big picture. Sometimes we learn those things that we could never learn any other way when life is falling apart or seems like it is, when we are heavy on questions and light on understanding when things don't go well. Some of the greatest lessons in my life have been learned at the times when I would never choose them for myself, because all I could see was my definition of good, and it was way, way, way different than God's definition of good. Maybe you're here today and you're listening, or you're listening in from your living room or even from your car, from your phone in your rocking chair. My friend, it doesn't really matter where you're listening in. Have you ever entertained that question? Is God a good God even when things don't go right? Maybe you're lost as yesterday and you'd say to me, "Preacher, I don't know anything about this God you're talking about. I couldn't tell you about Him if my life depended on it." So what is your expectations? What are you asking here? I'm asking you straight up. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Has there ever been a time when you give Him a chance to be that good God that He really is? That Jesus Christ provided His life for you and I that we might be able to be forgiven of our sins and spend an eternity in heaven. I've decided not to have a come forward invitation again this morning. But what I am going to say to you is this. I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a minute. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you'd like to know Him and you would be willing to ask Him to be your Savior, you say, "Well, preacher, I don't know how to do that." Well, I'm going to make that easy for you. If you'll be willing to pray this prayer silently, as I pray it a line at a time, and if you'll mean what you say and you'll be genuine about it, the promise of the Word of God is if you call upon Him, you shall be saved. Friends, if you don't know the Lord, would you pray that prayer with me in this moment? And if you have an issue with God, would you take it up with Him? He's waiting for you to talk to Him. Maybe you'll get an understanding. Maybe He'll have another ingredient to add before you completely understand. Trust Him. Would you do that? Pray with me, my friends, if you have not ever received the Lord. I ask you to bow your head. Lord, I know that I am lost. I've never asked You to be my Lord and Savior, and I admit to You that I am a sinner, that I'm not able to save myself through my good works. I just admit that right now. And I believe in my heart and in my mind that You really are the Son of God, that You really are the Savior sent from heaven, that You really are Jesus. And I also confess with my lips, right now in this very moment, I confess my sins. Would You please forgive me of my sins? And would You receive me into Your family as Your child? I welcome You into my life to be my Savior. And I want to thank You for being an awesome God, a loving God that gave me another chance. So thank You. And I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I have a couple things. It's my privilege to be pastor here at Lena Vista Baptist Church. I'd love to hear from you if you prayed that prayer. If not, you have a pastor of your own, tell him. Go to him and tell him straight up, "I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior July the 5th. On a Sunday morning." If you don't have a pastor, find one. Find a friend. The worst thing you could possibly do is pray that prayer this morning and not be willing to share that with somebody so we could celebrate with you. And if you're struggling with wondering about whether or not God really loves you and He's a good God and that He cares, I'm asking you to give him time. Pray to him for understanding. Pray to him for power, for stickability, so to speak, to hang in there until he reveals all that he's doing in your life. Church, I love you. I appreciate you more than you can imagine. Thank you for being so faithful and attending. And I'm just going to say this. I love you dearly, and I'm looking for them days when I can do it for real. God bless you. You are dismissed.